A couple months ago, I shared on, maybe it wasn't even that long, but I shared on the hope that we have in Christ. And I want to carry on a little bit on that theme. I want to go to read the scripture that talks about our hope in Christ, and I want to go to the next thing that Paul talks about in that scripture, which is the glorious, the riches of his glorious inheritance. So that scripture that I'm going to be referring to is in Ephesians 1, and it's from 15 to 23. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority, rule and authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So what I want to explore today is that second thing that Paul is encouraging the Ephesian church in, and that is, man, I want your eyes to be opened to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I want to talk about inheritance today. So what does God say about inheritance? Well, he says a lot of things. I'm going to say a few of them. I'm not going to get even close to all of them, but we'll just explore a few. First of all, we see very early on in Scripture, it was in the heart of God to take for himself a people. And the fall came hard for man. Adam and Eve fell in the garden and sinned. But that didn't stop God from desiring a people for his own inheritance. And God makes a promise to Abraham early on about a foreign land. Abraham is living far east of present-day Israel, and I forgot to check my map. I'm thinking it was Iraq. It was Iraq, wasn't it? Present-day Iraq, Ur of Chaldees, is somewhere in that general vicinity. So Abraham gets this call from God out of nowhere. He's worshiping the moon. He doesn't know who God is, and God dials him up, gets his number, and he sets out for a land that is promised to him and his family. When Moses was brought out of Egypt, God declared in Deuteronomy 7, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And of course, this for us has all kinds of ramifications for us. in its imagery and its truth. And I mean, God has not changed his heart. And we believe that we are part of that, of Israel, that God is wanting as his inheritance. We're being grafted in. And God really cares about his inheritance. He cares about us. He cares about his people. There's an interesting scripture in Psalm 68. It says, "Rain in abundance, O God. You shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished." In other words, when your inheritance was weary, you went and you revived it. You know, you took care of it. You didn't go, you know, I'm just going to ditch this inheritance. It's not working out for me. God's heart is towards his inheritance. And when we couldn't, it wasn't like he had these expectations that, you know, if we couldn't do it, then we're cut off. Well, he had a plan for that. He loved us so much that he knew we weren't going to make it on our own. He sent his son. Further on in Psalm 68, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up, daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death." Verse 21, "God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways." Another version says, "the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses." Kind of an interesting picture there. I do not want to be counted among God's enemies. I do not want to be one of those hairy scalps. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? First of all, the bottom line is we are ultimately talking about his inheritance. You know, we often speak in terms of, well, what's our inheritance? But first and foremost, this is his inheritance. And specifically, Jesus' inheritance. And we're part of that inheritance for Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, "But in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Jesus is given all things. God has intended that he have all things. Let's go a little further. Jesus has chosen a people for his inheritance. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, the first obvious benefit of coming into his inheritance is we get Christ. We get Christ. The one who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light is Christ. He actually loves us enough to call us out, take that darkness off of us, bring us out into his marvelous light. Jesus has made this inheritance to be shared and offered to all. Colossians 1:26 says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have that treasure. You are that earthen vessel that carries that treasure, that most excellent treasure. That is our inheritance. Another thing that the scripture is just laden with is the phrase inheriting the kingdom. It says in Romans, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the context of that scripture in Romans 14 was that it's not about judging each other about what you eat or drink, about those sorts of things, or putting stumbling blocks in people's way just to give them more challenges so maybe they have trouble finding the kingdom, getting into the kingdom. It shouldn't be about that. It's encouraging one another, getting stumbling blocks out of people's way, encouraging them to come together and come and find Christ for themselves. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but it consists in power. Paul warns those in the Corinthian church not to give heed to those who may wield a whole lot of talk, but not a whole lot of power. The kingdom is characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit. His involvement in the kingdom is constantly evident. The Holy Spirit's got his fingerprints on everything kingdom. You will not find in the kingdom of Christ, you will not find anything that does not have the Holy Spirit's fingerprints all over it. The Holy Spirit is at work tending the kingdom. I need to remind us that the Word of God is clear and repeats this truth. Not everyone will be able to just enter into the kingdom. It's kind of the sobering side of this word. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to deliver us from all those things that want to hold us back and keep us in that kind of garbage. The Holy Spirit is at work. There is that hope in us. We're not sitting here, no one, I don't think, is sitting here really thinking we've got it all together. And God knows that. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit to deliver us from those things and to make us holy and acceptable. I began by saying that Jesus is the heir of all things. In Romans 8 it says, Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Sometimes that last phrase isn't included when we talk about that scripture. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I've said it before, but pretty sure most of us are convinced that when we come to Christ, it just doesn't magically, life's problems don't just magically go away. You know, it's not like we just suddenly arrived in Disneyland or something. But we have come to a kingdom. We have come to a kingdom. And even though there's difficulties, Christ is now with us. The Holy Spirit is now with us. And it's a joyous thing. Paul goes on to say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He didn't even want to really give it airtime. I mean, it's not even in the same category. Like, any suffering, the point he was making is any suffering is so small in comparison to what the kingdom is about. And we're a little bit, well, maybe a whole lot limited in what we can fully grasp and understand. But right at the outset, we see that that was Paul's desire and prayer for the church. Oh God, just keep opening it up for the saints so they see more and more about what this is really all about and how it really does make life look how it ought to, pretty insignificant compared to the glory that is ours in Christ. Paul said to the Ephesian church, "I pray that your eyes would be enlightened to the riches of his glorious inheritance." He says, let's forget about suffering for a moment. Let's look at what is really going on as a result of the victory of Christ. You know, there's a paradigm shift in creation. When Christ was raised from the dead, it began to happen. It began to happen. The groaning started. Groaning started to happen. Creation began to long for something. Romans 8:19 describes it, for the creation waits with eager longing. For what? What is it that creation could be eagerly longing for? This is interesting. For the revealing of the sons of God, that's what. We're talking restoration of what God intended. And he's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through me. I'm going to read just a little section I read from Matthew Henry commentary on this scripture. I like what he said. "Indeed, the whole creation seems to wait with earnest expectation for the period when the children of God shall be manifested in the glory prepared for them. There is an impurity, deformity, and infirmity which has come upon the creature by the fall of man. There is an enmity of one creature to another, and they are used or abused by men as instruments of sin." He's describing in some pretty plain terms our state without Christ as a result of sin. "Yet the deplorable state of the creation is in hope." That's the mode we're in. In hope. "God will deliver it from thus being held in bondage to man's depravity. The miseries of the human race through their own and each other's wickedness declare that the world is not always to continue as it is. Our having received the first fruits of the Spirit quickens our desires, encourages our hopes, and raises our expectations. Sin has been and is the guilty cause of all the suffering that exists in the creation of God. No doubt about it. Absolutely. Every last thing, every last bit of suffering is ultimately a result of sin. It has brought on the woes of earth. It has kindled the flames of hell. As to man, not a tear has been shed, not a groan has been uttered, not a pang has been felt, in body or mind that has not come from sin. This is not all. Sin is to be looked at as it affects the glory of God. How fearfully regardless are the bulk of mankind. In other words, how naive is the world in this? Believers have been brought into a state of safety, but their comfort consists rather of hope than in enjoyment. And by that, I think he means enjoyment of the things that life wants to offer us. From this hope, they cannot be turned by the vain expectation of finding satisfaction in the things of time and sense. In other words, there's just nothing that the world can offer that can somehow dispel the effects of sin and satisfy us in any way. No way. No way. There's nothing that can satisfy us or deliver us from that. The hope that we now have in Christ is greater than anything the world may offer us. Paul goes on to make a very bold statement on behalf of Christ. In Romans 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us," what? "All things." All things. Jesus is actually willing to share all things. Paul repeatedly makes the connection for us. God does something amazing through the gift of his Son, and as a result, something truly amazing happens for us. In this case, he has graciously given us all things. And of course, there are people that just take that "all things" and will just run with it, right? Just think that that's a license to all things, including things that God never intended for us to indulge in. Of course, that's not the all things. The all things are the good things that Christ has for us, not the sinful things. So please don't distort that scripture. We see all things through a dim glass. The Holy Spirit is at work, helping us to get clearer and clearer understanding. I like the fact that God is on board with this, that he wants to. He actually desires to reveal more and more, to show us. Even before it's complete, the big reveal. Even before the big reveal, it's in the heart of God to reveal now aspects of this. Grateful for that. One day we will see very, very clearly. We will relate completely to Paul when he tries to explain, man, it just doesn't compare. It just doesn't compare to anything here on earth. It's so much bigger. The riches of Christ are so much greater than the riches of this world. "Thy throne, O God, will last forever." That's a benefit of the kingdom. His throne will last forever. The kingdom is one that cannot be shaken. Isn't it nice to know that it's not going to be shaken? That he takes us, he plants us on a firm foundation that just simply will not be shaken. Nothing can move it. Nothing can change it. Nothing can affect it. He's established it. It's firm. It will last forever. Caleb used a word in the prayer room today, talking about the safety that is in Christ. Man, this place, the kingdom of God, is a safe place. It's a safe place. It's secure. We have safety in Christ. It's other there's so many adjectives. Wide open spaces. You know, so much of what Paul wrote, he wrote from a prison cell, but you wouldn't know it. Paul, you know, occasionally he'll allude to his condition, but it wasn't the main theme for Paul. He's talking about the amazing kingdom of Christ, and he's doing it from chains. He's figured something out. He's got it. He's got a revelation from God, and he wants us to get that same revelation in a deeper and more meaningful way. God has opened up to us wide open spaces. In Revelation 3, John shares the words of God, of Christ, to one church in particular. And he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold finished by fire, so that you may be rich. You may be truly rich. Not earthly rich, but rich in Christ. That's what I counsel you to do. Go get the good stuff. Don't settle for the cheap knockoff. The world does not have anything that can satisfy." Colossians 1 verse 9. I'm just going to close with this scripture. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." He prays for our endurance. And I just love that little phrase that he puts in there. Thanking God that He has qualified us. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Wow. God has qualified you. He has given you now the right to participate in this glorious inheritance. We have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. So fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's really what He wants to do. He was speaking to the disciples, and it was quite a strong word He was given to His disciples in Luke 12. He was encouraging to sell all that you have. Don't hang on to the world too tightly. And then He shared this. It's in the Father's heart. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.